Well, you guys sound great this morning. You look fantastic. We've had a great worship so far, and I hope I don't mess it up. It is great to be together. Well, this is a historic time. The title of the sermon is Move On, but it's actually, in fairness, it is just one part of the title. It's Move On, Go On, and Press On. And actually, today, after more than 15 years meeting in the Sandy Hill Community Center, it will be the last service that we will have indoors at this place. We want to thank the province of Ontario and the city of Ottawa for allowing us to meet here for the last few years, but we're excited, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in regard to our schedule for the summer. In July and August, we'll be meeting right outside. Alex is hugging the walls. Look at him. He's saying thank you. For the summer, we will be meeting outdoors. And right beside here, there's a park. And, you know, we want to be really as sensitive as possible to those who are immunocompromised and to be able to have them worship with us. I know there's a number of people who are a little skeptical still, and we understand that, of course. And so we want to have as many people as possible, and we'll be worshiping outside. Now, I want to make it really clear. Outside worship is not less worshipful than indoor worship. It's just a different place that we'll be worshiping. So we look forward to that, and so that'll be really, really exciting. I love the songs that were chosen here today. We talked about marching on. We talked about the idea of moving on and pressing on. And so it's really, really exciting. We, of course, maybe some of you had that challenge this morning. We don't have enough parking spots here anymore. And so we have to move, especially in the wintertime. You know this. And we can't really park on the streets. It's only allowed for an hour at a time on the street. Outside of that, we are not allowed to have baptism indoors anymore here. Not only that, when everyone's coming back, and we expect that to happen real soon, we will not be able to fit in this facility. All those things tells us it's time to move on. Last week, of course, we had a practice run at the facility that we're going to be meeting at, and we look forward to that. It's a high school called Immaculata High School, and not far from here. It's about 3, 4, maybe 5 minutes from here. So we look forward to that in a really great way. And so it has been fantastic to meet here, but it's time to move on. And not because... You know, not because of anything else. I was talking to the Golan family a little earlier today, and Dad Golan asked, "So why are you getting kicked out?" And we told him the good news. But we want to welcome the Golan family, Baresh, who's from Vancouver. Baresh is from Vancouver. I had a chance to meet Baresh when I was visiting there just a couple of weeks ago, and prepared a fantastic dinner for us. He said, "By the way, I'm going to be in Ottawa." I said, "Come on in." And so his dad and his brother lives right here, not far from here at all. And so he came to spend some time with them and to help them out and so on and so forth. We certainly want to welcome you. It is so great to be part of a family that wherever we go, we can actually be a part of a family. Even this morning, one of our brothers was visiting in Halifax, and he said, "Hey, I love to meet with the Halifax Church." And so all these things, it's great to be part of a big family that spans, in our case, from the East Coast to the West Coast. historically as well, we're excited to announce to you that someone's going to be baptized into Christ today. Stefan's going to be baptized. Why don't you stand on up? Woo! Stefan said, I'm taking the plunge today. I said, come on, baby. We're going to be there. And so we have the baptistry prepared outside. And so we're really, really excited. And so even though we're not allowed to baptize people indoors here, we can baptize people out. Amazing how that works out. We can baptize people outdoors. And then by the time, come the fall, we'll be having our facility there. And we'll figure all of that out. Man, to baptize someone, it's all what it's all about. This kingdom that a carpenter started, not a kingdom of the world, but a kingdom of the heart. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. The story of the Exodus is the most important story to be told in the Old Testament. And I would strongly encourage you that familiar yourself with the Exodus story. It is the greatest metaphor for helping us to understand the incredible, incredible ways that God used the Israelites and ultimately unburdened their slavery, and how he has unburdened our slavery. And the foreshadowing and is absolutely eerie and incredibly majestic in how this story foretells the story of ultimately the Christ. But we'll plunge right in the middle of this story, and I'll just paint a little bit of a background and help you to understand what we want to talk about this morning. Of course, we know the story of the Exodus, that that after 430 years, to be precise, the Israelites were about to be led out of Egypt. And God raised up a leader in the form of Moses. And Moses was asked at 80 years old to lead the people out of Israel. Initially, when he thought that God had chosen him, given all the circumstances was before him, he took matters into his own hand. And of course, we knew that he slew an Egyptian. And God says, not by your might or by your power, but by my might and by my power. And he needed to learn some lessons in the desert. And so he went there for 40 years and went into that desert to learn some incredible stories that he needed to understand. Nonetheless, after 430 years, this family that went there with 12 sons emerged, historians tell us, from about 2 to 5 million people that had the mass exodus. And God had to, of course, teach Pharaoh some lessons, and in the meanwhile also taught the Israelites and Moses some lessons about his power that was at hand. Nonetheless, after the 10th so-called plague, the Israelites marched out of Egypt. And so we pick it up there. They marched out of Egypt, and it says in chapter 14 in verse 10, it says this: as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And so you got to understand, they're now out in the desert. Pharaoh says, you got to go, okay? After what your God has done, you got to go. Pharaoh realized some things, and you'll see what he realized. The Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Very interesting. Because these same Israelites were crying out to God while they were in Egypt about the incredible, they were not allowed to worship their God. That led to the point where pantheism and atheism was rampant even among the Israelites. And they were asked to make bricks from straws. Some tasks that were incredibly difficult. And yet they got to a point where they were questioning, where things got a little difficult, and they were questioning, should we go back to Egypt? What an incredible metaphor for us. There's so many times in our lives when things can get difficult. And we question, surrendering my life to Christ, was it worth it? Is this what it means to be brought out of the slavery of sin, so to speak? He continues, he says, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It's amazing how we can rewrite history, or we pick and choose something in our lives when it's a convenient theology or philosophy to embrace. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Utterly ignoring the promise made to Abraham that one day they will go to a land flowing with milk and honey. Utterly disregarding the promise that a God who never lies and who cannot lie will ultimately fulfill his promise. That when you are so in a place of discouragement and despair, we start thinking weird thoughts. Moses answered the people in verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Now that sounds like a great statement. That statement is a statement that is used throughout the scriptures whenever there were the people of God were hemmed in, or they looked like their backs were to the wall and there was nowhere to go. And that's exactly what happened here. Their backs were not to a wall, but to a sea. We were literally caught between a sea and a hard place. Then in verse 15, one of the most remarkable statements found in the scriptures. This is what it says. Take note. Then the Lord said to Moses. Moses said the most spiritual thing. Stand still and watch the Lord work. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. There are times in our lives when the semblance of spirituality must be met with the practicality of living and doing what we ought to be doing and simply not be passive in our faith. And these guys thought, okay, I'm just going to sit and chill and watch God do his thing. And God says, get up, move on. So excited. Because of the hand of God in the Ottawa church, we've got to move on from this facility. We can't fit here anymore.
And if you know anything about church building, we can't have seats that are completely filled. We got to create a vision that there are empty seats, that people can come and there's room for them. There's room at the inn. 101 of church building. Because there's this idea, hey, we have no more room. But the people were afraid, it says. You know how I know that? That's what Moses says. Do not be afraid. Moving on can be fearful. No question about that. When we move on from our lives in one particular area, we see disciples that are here today that moved from Ukraine. And I cannot imagine the challenge when they were, in a manner of speaking, forced to move, not out of their own volition. And how terrifying that must be. As a couple days ago, we were moving one of the sisters who moved from Ukraine. Moving to a country without your fending for yourselves, not knowing what is going. Should I go back? Came from that we're part of, and how so most of you have physically helped out, and then all of you have emotionally and some financially helped out, and there are more coming. It is my conviction that within the next 2 to 3 years, there'll be 20 to 30 families just part of our community here in Ottawa, a lot of which are going to be here in Ottawa. And we've embraced that challenge. We've said, my lovely assistant, ladies and gentlemen, everybody who knows me knows that's not true, that I'm her assistant. That's my wife, for those who are uninitiated. Amen to that. Say amen in church ever before, and now this is the first time I've ever heard her say anything. I'm embarrassed, honestly. I'm a little embarrassed of that. But of course, we are really, really thrilled about the idea of moving on. It can be fearful for some of us that we're going to have to go to church. Not much. Some of us who live in this community, on the campus, it's going to be a little further. But what's going to happen with us? I don't know all that's going to happen to us, but I know it's exciting. I know it's thrilling. This is the template to becoming an epicenter and a bastion of faith for the community as we continue to grow, as we continue to grow as a family, to be a place and a place of refuge and a fortress for those who are hurting in their community and those who are thriving. Even when the Israelites were hemmed in and they didn't know where, Moses, are we going to move on to? And of course, we know what happened. Moses stretched out his staff. The Israelites were saved at the parting of the water. The water literally saved them, which is, of course, it's a precursor of how Stephan is going to be baptized into Christ today. And that water that separated the Israelites from the Egyptians, that has symbolized slavery to freedom, that's what he is going to experience today. As they escape slavery. And we're going to get a witness today and an opportunity to do that. So it's time to move on. Sandy Hill, thank you. For 15 years, some of you, it's the only place that you have worshiped since you've been part of this faith community. Even bigger and better. Amen? Let's talk about going on. Let's move to Numbers.
Numbers chapter 13. It's the same story. All the way to Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham. And we see that they come to a place, and as any good person would, any good leader would do, let's go scout out the land. What is there for us? So that we are not ambushed where we're at. And so ultimately, Moses and Aaron send some of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, a representative from each tribe, to go and spy out the land to see what do we have to deal with. Excitingly, I've had a chance to be actually in 5 provinces. Exciting, we had a chance to be in PEI. And while, yes, we were celebrating our 30th anniversary, we also were scouting out the land. And I
that part.
But we're scouting out the land. Nonetheless, these guys were sent out to scout the land. So we pick up that story in Numbers chapter 13, but this idea of not only moving on, but going on. In verse 26, it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They give Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. So they come back. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants. Here's the interesting thing. These guys go in this land. They bring back fruit. They saw it was flowing with milk and honey, and it's not like anyone stopped them from taking. The cities are fortified. It couldn't have been that fortified. You got some fruit. Even in they didn't recognize it. It says in verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go on up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. It's amazing. The same people were there. Some people came back with the disposition and the idea, we can't go forward. It's not timing yet. It's not right. 10 of them were of that disposition. 2 of them said, we can certainly take up the land. Joshua and Caleb. I don't know if you're anything like me, but we have people in this world, and we need all kinds of people. Some who always see the reasons why we cannot do something. And often it's people not because of bad hearts. They just want to make sure that we are not ambushed and we are not going to be unprepared. I don't think these guys had bad hearts. But they saw all the reasons why we can't. And Joshua and Caleb says, I see all the reasons why we can. They saw too the fortified cities. They saw the descendants of Anak, those large people. That's a challenge to me. Once again, fear
is an imprisoning factor into how we live our lives. A lot of people don't get married today because of fear, either their previous experience or what they have seen in other people's experiences. And I do not want to dance in anyone's grave, please. And in order, the story I'm going to share here in a second, I made sure I said a prayer for this person before, and a sincere prayer, before I'm going to use this as an example. And let me preface it again. I'm not about dancing on people's graves. The richest man in the world just had his son. Daughter says, I do not want to be associated with him anymore. Don't have me be called by his name. I don't want to be associated in any way, shape, or form. All the money in the world, literally, could not buy being a good father, to the point where there's disrepair in the relationship. But it's a lesson for us. And I pray that relationship gets repaired. No one wishes that. Having three children of my own, I wish that not on anyone. I talked about the most pressing need that we have in terms of relationship in our world today is the father to their child. There's not one more than that. And that doesn't mean if you're trying really hard, it's going to be turn out perfect. But it's a hard job. But not because it's hard doesn't mean we're not going to be engaged or we're not going to try. Every other area of your life, if I'm not good in the job, I get trained or I go find out how I can get better in it. But sometimes we're so beaten down that we give up. And we wonder, should we even try? These guys were imprisoned and shackled by their own fear to the point, even though they got the fruit from the land, in their own contradictory statements said, these people are too big for us, they're too strong for us, and it's too fortified for us to go on. And Caleb and Joshua said, we can certainly do it. It's a great series to preach sometime. I don't have the time today. Suffice to say, God did not take the 10 Israelites and their report on their visit very well. There's a point in time when we go in our lives when we resist trusting God and we are shackled by our fear to the point where God says, as he did with these guys, your stubbornness and your refusal to ultimately trust me would cost you entering the land flowing with milk and honey. And no adult over the age of 20 were allowed to enter Canaan, not even the great Moses himself. And God said, because you refuse to let go of your fear. I can't sit here and pretend to you that I know what it's like in every situation and what it's like to be in fear and wondering where the next meal is going to come from or what's going to happen with my faith. You know, I had a chance to visit with Eric and Sonia this week and the brave fight that they have facing the challenge of cancer. And saying, I want to be here to worship. I don't care. And it's not that it's all easy for them. It's real challenging. But I want to bring before you that we as a faith community want to follow the example of Joshua and Caleb and to say, hey, listen, there's enough evidence that God wants us to go on and move on. You know how I know that? We're here. Let me say that again. You know how I know that? We're still here. I love this. I love this because when they came back and they were criticizing Moses and Aaron in chapter 14, we read this story. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in verse 5 in front of the whole community. You know what these guys had said? They said, 10 of us are sharing, we should not go in. 2 of you are sharing, we should. You know what we should do? We should choose a new leader. Because we don't like what he's saying to us. Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder, they say. And they even invoke the name of the Lord. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? There's a semblance of religiosity. Only you know. I don't. But only you know. How shackled you are by fear. We pick it up and continue in verse 6. It says, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. We only know in our own hearts whether or not we legitimately have a fear, or we have an irrational fear. Are we using the idea of fear? To not go on. It's remarkable. There is no community like a church community. And I'll explain. In our society today, if you want to play golf, and you like to play golf, and if you don't like to play golf, there's something seriously wrong with you. We hear the rebels. Who is right? But if you want to form a golf and you want to get on anytime you want in the tee time, you don't have to worry about, you join a golf club. If you want curling or soccer, or you like to drink certain kinds of wine, port or sherry, or you want to smoke certain kinds of cigars at certain times of the day, you join those clubs. We have them all over the place. You want to learn to swim? You go join a swimming club. You want to learn to play tennis and you like to play tennis? You join a tennis club. You want to live in certain communities? You go and live there. You want anyone to bother you? You drive far away so that no one can bother you.
a church community on the other hand. And Satan is really trying to do it. Says, we don't base our community on what we like and what we don't like. That's not why we worship together. It's not based on our skin color. It's not based on how much money you have. It's not based on what kind of music you like. It's not based on what kind of clothes you wear. It's not based on what kind of hair you have, if it's short or long, whether or not you're bearded or not bearded, whether or not you weigh a certain amount, or you weigh too much, or you're losing your hair, or your eyesight's going bad. We've got to learn to behave in a way that in spite of all those things, that what brings us together is the idea that Christ has bought us at a price, at the cost of His blood. And irrespective of what disposition, political persuasion, what we have in our life, we come and we say, at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. It has been argued, and justifiably so, that at 10 o'clock in the morning is the most segregated hour in North America. Because that's where black people go and worship with black people, and Chinese people go and worship with Chinese people, and Indians go and worship with Indians. And then these very same people have, they think, some kind of community, but they worship their God in different places. Weird. Church is unlike any other community. And we have developed a mindset now within North America is this consumerism of church. I like the way that guy preaches. I'm going to go there. I like their songs. I'm going to go there. I like how cushiony these seats are. I'm going to go there. And you go down the list. This church is within a certain distance of me. So I'm going to go there. And you fill in the blanks. Joshua and Caleb said, we need to go on. Irrespective. People who have different opinions. People who have different thoughts. We'll close this section by going to Joshua chapter 14. And this Caleb guy, right? He's the one that says, let's go to this land. Joshua in chapter 14, it says, now then, just as the Lord promised in verse 10, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses. 45 years later, not the next week, 45 years later. That's just a little bit less than my lifetime. And some of you are saying, Tony, aren't you 65? I say, shame on you. The Lord has kept me 45 years alive since the time He said this to Moses, why Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to do battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me out will drive them out just as He said. And 85 year, I can just imagine, shaking with his cane. You give me that hill country. Those young old whippersnappers, they got nothing on me.
I love that. I love when we have a church that people just can't wait. I mean, they just can't wait. They hear a need, and we are having too many people just responding to that need. We got to say, hold on. But far be it that we have a faith community when there's a need that your shoulder has to be tapped. I'm going to embarrass them a little bit. I love what Nick and Danam, truly mostly what Danam, is doing with the campus ministry. I remember they said, hey, I said, hey, what can we do in the church? Was their heart. I said, well, we'd love for you to be shepherds in the campus ministry. And Nick and Danam said, just introduce me and then let me go. And what they're doing with the group there is absolutely phenomenal. I love it. Timmy is clapping. Because she has reaped the benefits of it. But the idea is, man, as we continue to move on and go on, we're going to need this. We can't have four people do all the work. This idea that if an 85-year-old can say, just give it to me and let me go. I love that. We'll close with this last thought. So pray about it. Let the Lord speak to your heart. And finally, in Philippians chapter 3, the idea of moving on and going on and now press on. Okay? We did a significant study in the book of Philippians, so I'll just need to review this with you. It says, not that I've already attained this in verse 12, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward the goal what is ahead, I press on again toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If there's anybody in their life who had reason to be shackled to their mind and what they did before they became a Christian was Paul. Let me remind you of what Paul did. He used to go and drag Christians out and had them stoned and killed. He was one that gave approval for people's death. He was the one that made Stephen a martyr, the first recorded martyr in the scriptures. In the New Testament, he stood there, and the Bible says, and he gave approval for Stephen's death, at the stoning of the Stephen. And Paul's request just before that, he says, I want to know Christ, I want to know how he suffered. And he says, I'm not going to use my past life to imprison me and shackle me, but I am going to press on. I've used a phrase here in the recent past that I've embraced to help me. That I'm going to let my past inform my present and my future. That I'm not going to be shackled because of what I was. We share this because of the fallen world that we live in. I love my kids. I have three children, a 34-year-old, a 28-year-old, and a 25-year-old. I literally would do anything for them. If tonight we hear something that's going on, I'm jumping on a plane the next moment I have to go and see them. And they don't live around the corner. One lives in Virginia, one lives in Barcelona, and one lives in Miami. Why do I mention that?
Because as I have now been a parent for a while, I've learned some more things about being a parent. And what you do for a 5-year-old is not what you do for a 35-year-old. And so what I say is this. I'm not going to sit. I mean, for one of my kids, I didn't know that he had a learning disability, and I would yell at him when he was doing his homework. I thought he wasn't trying hard enough. And I would say bad words like, are you trying not to do well at this? Like, are you actually trying? And here's the crazy thing. Some parts of this math, he really got. I didn't know that he learned differently. Some part of geometry, it was an easiest pie. Some other parts, like algebra, was really challenging. And so I say that to say, I would do things different now. My past is now informing me of my present and my future. Now I could sit there and start go in a corner and cry until I turn blue and be imprisoned and shackled and in torment. There are a lot of people who need to learn to forgive themselves. Whatever philosophy you want to buy in that is palatable to you. But when Christ says he has forgiven our sins. This idea of straining ahead, pressing on. If there's a time for us to have that disposition, it's during the pandemic. Is to figure out not to lock ourselves in the basement, but to figure out how can I live this Christian life even during this pandemic? Not ignoring the real challenge of someone getting COVID and the challenge of people being immunocompromised. That's not what I'm talking about. That we're reckless in our faith. But I know being locked in my basement is not what we ought to be doing and figuring it out. And Paul writes and he says, man, I press on to the goal. And so is there a time that's better for us to think about moving on, going on, and now pressing on? When we don't allow our history and what we have done and the mistakes we've made, then when we come to the cross and we say, this reminds me that my soul has been bought with a price. And I'm not talking some counterfeit $5 bill. I'm talking the blood of Christ. My sins have been washed. That I can approach the throne of God with confidence. And so as we say goodbye to Sandy Hill, as we move on from Sandy Hill, as we go on from here, and as we press on in our mission, in what we're trying to accomplish in this great city of ours, let us be reminded, raise your hand. If you don't have an emblem, raise your hand. And when it's given to you, please put it down so we know where. If we can have somebody help him out as well. Jorge, can you help out? Can you help out him so we can get it done a little quicker? Thank you. Please keep your hand up, and then you will have a chance to be reminded. And I love what the cross does. The cross reminds me that my sin of the past is not what defines me, that my identity is not what the sins that I've committed, but my identity is now in Christ because he has forgiven me of my sins. That I will press on. That I will not be imprisoned, and I will learn from it. I will move on. It will inform me of who I am and certainly where I'm going. So as we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ,
as we move on, as we press on, and as we go on. Let us be reminded. Let us pray. Keep your hand up. Those guys will go ahead and grab one for you. Father God, we are just so grateful that you're a God that does not sit there and remind us of our sins so that we can be imprisoned to it. But the only times you remind us of our sin is so that we can even be more grateful. To remind us from where we came, so that we can look back. We've seen your word. You do that. You have festivals and you have memorials for us to be reminded. Not for us to be imprisoned, but for us to be reminded. And we know that you have broken every chain. You have set us all free so that we can press on, go on, and move on. We're not tied to this place or to that place. We're only tied to you and to that cross. And we cling to that old rugged cross. That's the thing we want to be shackled to, because it reminds us of who we are and whose we are. We thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. And may we proclaim your death every time we take it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.